You are listening to Grandpa Lampshade.
Folks, and welcome back. It's installment number 69 of the Church of the Lampshade show. It's Tuesday, believe it or not, already Tuesday here, and glad to be congregating once again, whether you're a regular parishioner or you're maybe brand new, just wandered in to check it out, heard about the show. It's hard not to hear about the show. Maybe you're also, as I am, stuck in Gabschwitz and liking some of these GPL posts, and you just happen to see my post up the show and you're like, hey, I've got a little time to kill, I'll check it out. Well, either way, you're welcome. Glad you dropped in. And I think once you do, it's like the Hotel California. You can check out anytime you like, but you'll never be able to leave because the content is so informative, fun. With fellowship here at the Church of the Lampshade. It's a two-way street here, and we have this back-and-forth conversations, basically, here with the congregants, as well as your host, the Reverend Lampshade. So, yeah, we've got, like I said, we got a lot to talk about. It's not surprising. All sorts of happenings in out there in Weimar, America. And I do record the show on Saturday, so if there's like some big event happens Saturday night or Sunday or something, be like, why didn't you mention it on the show? Well, that's why. Don't worry, we'll probably get around to it. So yeah, we like to get kicked off, as always, recognizing those financially supporting the show. Last week was kind of skinny, and just as I expected, it came flooding back in this week. So we got 9 supporters this week. That's pretty huge around these parts, and it is very much appreciated. Like I say, 9 supporters, including 3 Bitcoin Anons. More and more people getting hang of the Bitcoin. It's not that bad. As always, we like to get the show started off by going to the listener supporter mailbag. I just try to throw these in here, and absolute, they're random. There's no, I'm not like, oh, I'll read this one first. It's however I happen to open them up, they get stacked. So let's get right to it. Jackie, one of our regular supporters, someone told me that people have started blowing up cars and parking lots in Texas in broad daylight. If true, hope that's nowhere near you. Be careful out there. Well, all of you be careful, because it is crazy out there. We'll be discussing some of these times. And more importantly, other than just like what everybody else is doing, just discussing, you know, being outraged or, you know, oh my gosh, can you believe this is happening? We're going to be really trying to get into, I think, what it means for you as we watch this societal collapse play out. As I really believe, as we go through this tumultuous time, holding on to the truth and really not losing sight of the truth is going to be more important than ever. And like I said, we're going to get into that here in just a bit. But because you're being fed a narrative. I mean, they are, it's like you're watching a scripted show, you know. I mean, don't get too upset when your favorite pro wrestler takes a chair shot to the back of the head, because, I mean, he knew this was coming. And what we're being given, we're being given the information, we're being fed the narrative they want us, you know, to receive. I mean, you know, we have to look at the information, and we have limited sources on the information. So, I mean, you're still going to have to look at it. I mean, these things are actually happening. But it's going to be important, I think, as things progress, digress, if you would, to, you know, be sure and look at the big picture, not just what they're telling you to think about it. But like I said, we're going to get into that here as the show rocks on. It's fully my intention to get into that. Let's hit the next one. This is from Rock Dad. Grandpa Lampshade, love the show, especially like the one about social signaling and how people are so afraid of wrongthink. So many people want to feel good about themselves and show the world what a good person they are. But like you mentioned in the scripture, they're seeking the approval of men and not that of the Lord. I really despise these types of individuals, and it seems as if they are everywhere. Isn't it amazing? I just got to stop there, you know, because it's just really just the ultimate social signaling that we're being fed now on this narrative are these groups of white people that are out there doing, you know what I'm talking about. They're out there doing that whole gathering up or not just joining these quote unquote protests, but out there like on their knees with their hands, like literally in an act of worship. How disgusting is that? I have to believe that like if I was, I can't pretend to know, you know, how black people think, but if I was like a black person here and I'd been convinced that, you know, my people's been getting murdered out on the street or whatever, I would be standing here and these white people are there all bowed down and like hands in the air, like, oh my white privilege. Basically like worshiping. I'd be like, what is wrong? What is wrong with these crazy ass crackers? I would just be like, really? Was I? And as a white person, I have to say, if a black person thinks that, I'm in the same boat. Don't ask me. I'm not sure what the hell is wrong with these people. I don't know. Actors, maybe? I don't know. They can't all be. But anyway, let's continue on here. I'm sorry. On a separate note, can you address Christianity under the Third Reich? To my knowledge, Hitler and the National Socialists were at least tolerant and accepting of the Christian church. However, there are those Christian believers who declare that Hitler was not a Christian, and he even was against the Christian church. I believe that this is just more propaganda and falsehoods against Hitler and the National Socialists, as the control dogma of the day does not allow for much truth, especially when it comes to World War II and Nazi Germany. Please share your thoughts and knowledge on this subject. Thank you. God bless. Rock Dad. And look, I'm not going to claim to be an expert on these things. There's people, someone like Dennis Wise is going to have a lot more information, you know, technical information, but I can give you the hot lampshade take, because again, we, you know, you seek truth in a lot of things. You may not know all the details, but you know the truth. And we know that National Socialist Germany under the Third Reich was not anti-Christian. I mean, this is a narrative that is fed because they want Christian believers to be hostile. They want everybody to be hostile to even the very mention of National Socialist Germany. You ever notice that they never emphasize the fact that the Soviet Union was strictly atheistic, a strictly atheistic anti-Christian state? You know, it's kind of like how you hear about the 6 million, but you never hear about all of the people who died under the Bolsheviks, you know, out of all of the Soviet, the Holodomor. And I never say that right. It doesn't help that I hear everybody pronounce it differently, but you know what I mean? The Holodomor never gets mentioned. The Holocaust is like the entire school curriculum at this point, but you never hear about that. You never hear about all of the people that, even if you believe the 6 million number, all of the more people in, you know, how many more people than that have documented murdered under the atheist, the strictly atheist regime of the Soviet Union, but you never hear about that. So they try to paint this picture of an anti-Christian Hitler. It is just simply not true, because you can look at the imagery. I mean, the imagery is out there, the photographs, the photograph evidence of the time. Now, were some quote-unquote Christian churches or pastors, priests, or whatever purged? Some may be even put into camps. Well, yes, absolutely. But for some illustration of this, just think for yourself for a minute. Now, let's say all of a sudden you wake up tomorrow and you are like, yeah, you're the new Fuhrer of America or whatever, or some segment of America. Just bear with me. We're just doing a little mental exercise and things, you're trying to straighten things out, you know, and let's say we're going to pick on the Catholics this time. No offense, Catholics that are listening. I'm not being ugly to you, but we're going to use the Catholics for an example. Or the Catholic Church, to be more specific. And yet the Catholic Church, as it is now, in your new Fourth Reich that you're trying to build back up out of the ashes. And here you have Pope Francis running around, constantly kvetching about how you need to welcome more migrants. Because, you know, Jesus said it was your responsibility to welcome the stranger into your wife or something. And you have these, you have these quote unquote pedophile priests. You're not supposed to notice that like 99.99999% of the time their victims are boys. So they're homosexual priests, and they're basically constantly promoting communism in an attempt to undermine and attack and destroy your regime. I mean, what are you going to do? You're not purging Christianity. You're not attacking Christianity. You're countering communism. You're countering the commies. Just because a commie puts on a priest collar and hides behind some sort of ministry doesn't mean he's not a commie. So you're going to deal with that commie. You're going to purge him. You're going to get him out of your country. More than likely, you're going to wind up putting them in a camp until you can find a place to send them. But the thing is, you want to separate them out because you know these people are attempting to destroy your country. This stuff isn't hard to figure out, folks. I mean, just common sense. These people, you know, the quote-unquote Christians that were being purged were communists. I mean, whether they claim to be Christian or not is really irrelevant at the end. And it's, like I say, I can't really get into, you know, I mean, I'm not as educated on this topic, like I say, as a Dennis Wise is going to be. But it is a fact of the matter that you know, we, like I say, I mean, the imagery is out there. They weren't going around burning churches down. Look at what the Bolsheviks did to Christians. You've seen the images of hostile communist activists burning nuns to death. This is what, you know, they try to tell Christian people, oh, Hitler hated the church. Hitler was very anti, he was very anti-Christian. They never, ever talk about the horrific things that were done to Christian people as the Red Army marched across Europe, do they? The Red Army, the atheistic-run Soviet Union sweeping across Eastern Europe, and the horrific raping, torturing, and murdering that was done. Never talk about that, do they? Oh, no. Because Hitler and the National Socialists purged some commie priests, they were anti-Christian. We got to keep rocking here. This is from Bill, Tithes for the month of June. Very much appreciate Bill, one of our regular monthly supporters. Is very much appreciated. Andy, great show as always, Grandpa. Keep the good times coming. I tell you what, it's vibrant times for sure. Next up, Mr. T, one of our weekly supporters. We know we're going to hear from Mr. T every week. If something happened, I'd be like, why haven't I heard from him? Something bad must have happened. GPL, hope this tithe helps. Believe me, they all do. My recent loss of a family member only makes my faith stronger, as I know that in the end, it's all God's will. Well, and the thing is, in the end, I mean, this is a limited run show for all of us. It's always hard when we lose somebody, and it's hard because, you know, I'm trying to find the words for this without sounding so cliched. It's hard because of our own loss. I think when we grieve, when we lose somebody, I mean, obviously we grieve because we won't see them anymore in this life. And I mean, that's a very real thing. But I think there's also other layers under that grief. I mean, the older you get and you watch the generations ahead of you, you watch them leave and you're very much aware. It's like standing in a line and the people in front of you are leaving the line. And every time the line moves forward, and the older you get, you're well aware, you know, all of a sudden there's nobody else in the line ahead of you. And you know, as you get older, that it's inevitably going to be your turn sooner rather than later. I think this adds to some of this as well, this unsettling feeling. And as you become aware of these things, you know, I'm just projecting how kind of things are for me onto everybody else. That's a very real possibility. I say, you know, people do this, but maybe it's just me. But, you know, you grieve as you become aware that you're moving up in the line. You know, you become aware of the time we have wasted. You know, I personally look back on my life as I'm getting older, and I can't help but grieve over the time I wasted on stupid shit. I mean, just the mental energy I expended on stuff that amounted to nothing. You know, the things that you were so stressed out about. I guarantee you, around about a year or so ago, if you're listening to the show, you were stressed out, worried, anxious about something. And I also guarantee that probably for most of you, at least, you can't even remember what that is now because it was just bullshit. I mean, it seemed like a huge thing at the time, but in the big picture, it's just a distraction. It's just a distraction. It is hard to lose family members. It's hard to lose those that are close to us, but it is an inevitable thing. It's a reminder of the finality, a reminder of the fact that this is a very short run. It can seem long. It's going to seem longer in these days to come as we watch this collapse of society happening around us. But it is a limited time run. I'm reminded how the scripture tells us, you know, don't fear those who, you know, basically they're limited to they can kill you. Instead, fear the one that after you die, you know, could cast you into hell. Because, I mean, this is a limited time, whether you die young, die old, somewhere in between. I mean, everybody meets the same fate. It's not surprising as we see these older, wicked, evildoers, corrupt, power brokers in this world. You see how they just fight death tooth and nail to the very end because they know deep down inside they would deny it, but deep down inside they know that the pits of hell are waiting for them. They fight death tooth and nail. You sit around and go, why? God, these people, some of these people, they look like corpses walking around. They just look like death. Look at George Soros. The guy looks like the, you know, like death, a death caricature. And they fight death tooth and nail, and they use their money and power to buy the best medical care. They're probably getting baby blood transfusions because they think it'll keep them alive longer. They fight death tooth and nail. But it will come. And they know that for them, the pits of hell await them. There's nothing wrong with being anxious it's natural to be fearful of the unknown. And when our own time comes around, nobody knows how they'll handle it. You may not have time to handle it. If you die suddenly in an unexpected accident, you don't have time to sit around and ponder about the end. Or it may be a drug out thing as you age and your body fails. The thing is, it is inevitable. And as a Christian believer, we strive to be as prepared for eternity, as prepped. You're going to graduate. I think of it as like when you went to school and then you eventually graduate. You know, everybody's going to graduate at some point. And you want to be as prepared as you can for that inevitability. And finally, this is from completely anon. Do not mention my name on your program, but I greatly appreciate your exposition of David's sin in murdering Uriah. Well, thank you. Completely anon. No name mentioned. And we are very respective of people's privacy and understand. Believe me, we do. And we do appreciate the support. And again, if you want to be a part of that, highly encourage you to do so. That information's at the bottom of the description of the show notes here. We've got snail mail, Bitcoin. If you've got some weirdo cryptocurrency that nobody else has ever heard of, I've probably heard of it. And so, drop me an email and I'll get you an address for that. If you've got some weirdo cryptocurrency. Thank you again for our supporters. And it really does. It means a whole lot. Believe me, paying those tithes, folks. Let's get off in to our discussion this week before we get into the sermon. Before we go in and fill the pews, we like to stand around outside the church and visit about crazy current topics. And I mentioned earlier, being aware is a Christian believer, especially, but we have a lot of non-Christians listen to the show as well. But this, so this really applies to you as well. And that is really not losing sight of the big picture. I mean, the happenings that are happening, it's happening. It's like I'm inventing a tongue twister. or so. Maybe the things, the events around us are indeed happening. You don't want to be in denial of it. You do want to always remember, though, that you are being told a story. You're being told a story. You're being fed a narrative here. And you don't want to fall into that narrative. And we look at these, you know, the rioting and the looting and the protesting and all of the, you know, some of these very violent images and everything. And it's easy. A simplistic reaction to that would just be to be angry at the blacks. That would be a very simplistic reaction. But see, you would be losing sight of the fact that you're being told a story. Likewise, these blacks are being told a story. They're being told. Of course, they're outraged. They're being told that their good boys are being murdered. They're just being murdered, and they've been whipped up, and they've been told this. But who's telling them? They're being told this. They're being agitated, and they're being organized. One of the great things about everybody has these cameras now, and we have the internet, is it is harder for them to create the narratives without people seeing the truth. We've seen the stories about, oh, well, the protest will be starting in 4 hours, and there's a forklift unloading pallets of bricks, pallets of rocks to be thrown. It's utterly silly that we're being told that the government is trying to figure out a way to tamp down these. You're going to tell me with all of the intelligence agencies, with all of the power of the FBI, they don't know who's organizing, who's delivering. They can't figure out. They can't find a packing slip anywhere. They can't find out. Nobody can show up and find out, hey, who's delivering these pallets of bricks? Who's delivering these pallets of rocks? For projectiles, who's stashing these bottles of flammable liquids? They just can't, huh? They can't do that. It was amazing. We talked about this on Friday's day. This is Finn Longshanks and I talked about this on Friday's installment of the Daily Nationalist. We usually do something light, but we talked about this topic. And it's amazing that you look at all of this agitating going on, and when you think of it in the context of how we talked about this, and not just me or him, but all content producers, people who produce podcasts and such here on the Distant Right, people who post, shit post or whatever on social media, you know, the hoops we have to jump through, you know, to where they can't take something out of context and shoehorn it into, oh, you're advocating violence. You know, some of the almost ridiculous ways that words have to be parsed so that they can't paint a picture. And yet you have these people openly agitating violence. In fact, if you didn't check that show out, I encourage you to do so. It's only a 30-minute show, so it doesn't take long. You know, and it was a story about this Black Lives Matter leader who's basically saying that he's creating a militaristic armed black force to go to war. He openly called it that, going to war against the police, against the man. And yet what? If we say something that if you close one eye and hop up and down on one foot, a person could take that as an incitement to violence. But that's, you know, that's the narrative they're creating. It's easy to be caught up in simply being angry at the blacks. But isn't it curious? One of the things I find curious to help keep an eye on the bigger picture. And look, I mean, if blacks show up and burn your city down, I'm not saying, you know, well, you should just be accepting of that. That's not what I'm saying. But just one thing that's helpful in keeping an eye on the bigger picture is notice who they're trotting out to represent the outraged blacks. You get the usual suspects, of course. You got your Al Sharptons. But they're trotting all of these other people out. Some of them random people you've never heard of. Some politicians. Do you know, say they don't ever trot out Farrakhan. You know, they don't ever go to Farrakhan to ask him what he thinks about any of it. Why? I mean, it's not like he never says anything against white people. You know, on the surface, you would think, well, heck yeah, that would be, you would think Farrakhan would be like an ideal guy. But you see, he also talks about the you know who's. So, of course, he's not going to be trotted out. He's not going to be trotted out. He's not going to be put on on TV. That's a given. So the representatives, those who are chosen to go on TV, those who are chosen to go to for comments on this and about the what the feelings are in the Black community, these people are handpicked too. They're going to trot Farrakhan out because he may drop the J word. You know, they know that. Let's be blunt about it. He'll talk about Jews. So he's not going to be trotted out, no matter what he might say about white people in general, because he also talks about them. I guess kind of what I'm saying is there's nothing wrong about being outraged at looting and rioting mobs of blacks. Just save some of that outrage for the fact that there are people whipping them up. You know how difficult it is. If you've ever even organized something as simple as a family reunion, you know how difficult it is to organize anything. And yet, just like magic, these protests are organized. I mean, logistics involved. The signs are made. Everybody knows where to go. The pallets of bricks are delivered. I mean, we're being told a story here. We're being given a narrative. There's an orchestrated effort taking place here. And that's not crazy conspiracy theory talk. That's just right out there in the open. It takes a long time. If I was going to organize a huge protest, just one, forget multiple protests across multiple cities at the same time in the United States. If I was just going to organize one protest at one time, I mean, it would take, like, at minimum, probably a year to get it done. You know, a year, yeah, logistics to figure out. People got to have places to stay because you're bringing people in from out of town. And we know that's occurring with these things. You're bringing people up. What about transportation? Who's going to bring them here? Who's going to coordinate them? They're going to have places to stay. These protesters are going to have bathrooms to use. They're going to have some porta potties out there. I mean, there's all of these things that have to be done. It's like people talk about going to war and they think that you just send the army in. You know, we're going to go over there and attack Iran. Well, we're going to send the military in. Really, they never take into account. You got to feed these troops. You got to house these troops. You got to transport these troops. You got supply lines that have to happen and they can't be disrupted. They don't have to beat your army. If there's a single supply line, all they have to do is cut that off and the troops will starve out. You know, they won't have any fuel to fly their airplanes. There's so much more that goes into it. You just throw the military in there and it's finished. I mean, there are these other things. Logistics is a huge thing, whether you're talking about a military campaign or whether you're talking about these protests. These are things nobody thinks about. Well, somebody's paying for it. Somebody's organizing it. Somebody's getting those pallets of bricks delivered. Who's being arrested? They're arresting some blacks that are marching across the bridge, but they're not arresting the people who are paying for and delivering the pallets of bricks, are they? They could track down random shit posters on the internet, but they just can't seem to track down who arranged for the pallets of bricks to be delivered. Who organized the protest? Who's funding it? They just can't. It seems to be out of their realm of capability. No, it's not. They're just not doing it. I'd like to believe they're doing it and we're just not hearing about it, but I think that too is bullshit. They're just not, which means they're not doing it on purpose. So we're being presented a show, and it's an interactive show. You get to be a part of it if you're unlucky enough. But we're being presented a show. This is theater, folks. So don't just watch the show and get caught up emotionally in it. It's more important than ever to keep your eye on the big picture, on the truth. Groups of white people did not just spontaneously decide to show up and start posing for photo ops, kneeling and bowing down before these black mobs. This stuff is being created. This stuff is being orchestrated, organized for your consumption. I'll lose sight of that. It does change the fact that it's happening. I'm not telling you to deny reality, but just try your best to keep seeking the truth. You got to keep your eye on the big picture. You know, I was just sitting here reflecting for a minute. One of the great things about recording this show, I've done live shows before, you know, on other people's shows. And it's hard because one of the great things I love about, you know, recording shows, I can pause and reflect and think about things instead of having to just, you know, go on the run and missing out. I was reflecting on this for just a minute about how real Christian believers are such a threat to these people. It's no wonder they need to undermine it. Not just because these people are servants of Satan who are doing these things, and whether they believe, you know, understand it or not, they're doing the work of their father, the devil. But true Christian believers is, I always say that even if you don't believe in Christianity and whatnot, the fact that the church itself had to be subverted, is telling that those who were doing this destruction, who were orchestrating this destruction, felt it was necessary to subvert the church. It's a real threat. People who, and this kind of goes back to what we were talking about earlier in the listener comments, people who have a view of this whole thing as a short run, people who have an eternal vision, people who have the attitude of do not fear those who can only kill the body, fear he who after you are dead can cast you into the pits of hell. Those people are a threat. If you do not have that belief, then you look around, you think that if your belief is that the only run you have at consciousness, at existence, is this little shitty time on earth, and you're living through a societal collapse, that's going to be, you know, blackpilling to say the least. You just medicate yourself with some drugs. It would be very tempting to just drug yourself out. Just tune it all out. Pour another drink. Fill the needle. Roll another joint. Hide from it. Medicate yourself from it. This is the only realm of existence you're ever going to know. And you just got to be unfortunate enough to be born into what's going to be obviously a really shitty time, a really tumultuous time, when it just seems that the wicked continue to make great strides, continue to just get their way with impunity. Downhearted. What do you do? What's the point of doing anything? People aren't going to do anything. You talk about the truth. What does it even matter? Nobody hears the truth. Everybody just goes along with the lie. But those who have an eternal view, those who say, well, we're doing what we can here. We are preparing for the kingdom to come, ultimately. We're doing our best to reflect and see God's will in this life, on earth as it is in heaven, as the scripture says. You see, those people are a threat because you can't blackpill them out. You can't present them the story of your whole society. You're living in real shitty time because nobody gets to pick when they're living on this earth. They're harder to give this narrative to and get them to just give up. Check out. Because they're looking for something bigger. Those who seek the approval of this world are easy to manipulate. You just simply tell them what they have to do to get that approval. Go out there, kneel down, look like you're worshiping the blacks. Whether you believe it or not, it's irrelevant. We just need to take some pictures. We just need to get some good footage of it. That'll make you a good person. We'll get you lots of likes on social media. Your YouTube subscribers, your subscriptions will go up on YouTube. That'll make you a good thinker. Get a pat on the back, maybe, even. Well, speaking the truth, though, that's the opposite. But you see, those who don't have to seek the approval of this world because they believe that they are seeking the approval of one who is higher, one who is above, one who created the very universe that we exist in. You see, they're not so easy to manipulate. That's why the church had to be subverted. I keep saying submitted. Had to be subverted. The message had to be subverted. It had to be turned into something else. The truth had to be twisted into something else. Because see, those people with a larger vision, a vision of things larger than this life, larger than themselves, larger than this world, are a threat to this world. If your view is this world and this life and this world is the end all, is the only thing you're ever going to get, then all you have to do is threaten that. or even threaten a little of that comfort or threaten a little of that existence. They'll fall right into line because they have nothing else. If they threaten your existence on this earth and you believe this is all there is, then all they have to, what else is there? You take that away and there's nothing, and there's absolutely no point in this life. But you see, the man who believes there's something way more, this is just a short stop. You think of high school kids and you know, cause it's graduation season and high school kids are graduating and going out into the world. And, you know, as they're finishing up their school, this seems like a long time. You know, it seems like, man, you know, somebody graduated. You remember back when you graduated high school and it was like, oh, wow, man, 12 long years. I remember when I first started kindergarten and now finally graduating high school, and it's this long time. But when you're old like me, I mean, that was just like ages ago. I still remember it clearly, but it was like ages ago. It was like forever ago. But it's all about context. And this world is like your high school. It's like your time spent in the first 12 years of your education. Just as, you know, who you're going to take to prom was this huge pressing issue back then. And like when you're my age, it's like, you know, what a nothing thing to be obsessed about. Things of this world are in the big picture, you know, not really much to be obsessed about, though they may seem like a big deal at the time. Just a quick illustration of some of the purpose this distractions serve. Because we got to get into our Christian specific segment, it's really going to be a continuation of this. So I think the show is going to flow this week. But you have to bear in mind that they're basically, we're looking at an economic collapse. They shut down, they imploded huge swaths of the economy. Now, you may look around and say, it doesn't look that way. I mean, you look around it on the surface, things don't seem that bad. Things don't seem that different. The people don't seem like they're suffering too much. But you have to remember, they threw everybody some breadcrumbs. For instance, those who lost their jobs, you have all of these millions and millions and millions of people, and way more people than ever, even with their padded way they're counting corona deaths, way more people have lost their jobs and incomes due to this lockdown thing. But you see, those who are able to draw unemployment, the federal government's throwing $600 on top of the unemployment right now. It's necessary to kind of keep things quiet. You literally have people who lost their job, went on unemployment, and got a raise. They got a raise out of the deal. Of course, they're not raising hell. In the big picture, though, that's just breadcrumbs. It's just pennies. You see, while they're looting what's left, while they're strip mining what's left of the economy and funneling the wealth to big corporations and banks, the ultra wealthy, getting even more ultra wealthy, they threw you a few extra $600 a week so that you wouldn't notice. But at some point in time, that runs out. As they strip mine everything and funnel it to the big corporations and the banks, at some point in time, they're not going to need to distract you anymore with your $600 a week. And they're just going to say, we just can't afford that anymore. You're just going to have to take the tough medicine. Be a patriot. But it'll be handy to have everybody, what, having mindless discussions about the history of oppression and racism in America with some nice outrageous pictures of looting and screaming and riled up blacks to talk about. Don't notice or even much less question who or why your economy got shut down, plundered, looted. Don't think about the billions of dollars that got funneled, trillions of dollars probably in the end, that got funneled to corporations, banks, and the ultra wealthy. Don't be thinking about that. Look, here's some more pictures of screaming blacks for you to be outraged about. I think some of this is a sign that, you know, that people are like, oh, they're going to send us another stimulus check. They're going to give us some more Trump bucks. you know they're going to have to extend that unemployment help. I think some of this is being set up as I think it would be taken as a sign that they're not going to do that. They've got something else to distract you with. Sure, you'll be mad because now you realize you're broke and you can't go out and get another job because there are no other jobs to get. Everybody's laying everybody off. They're not hiring more people. But you don't have time to worry about that. We're going to turn on your TV and they're going to be talking about how you're going to lose your house because you can't afford your mortgage payment anymore. They're going to talk about how you forget buying a new car. You're worried about buying enough to eat. They're going to be kvetching to you about truly understanding your role in promoting racism and microaggressions in the U.S. How important it is to how important it is for you to understand your role in the legacy of racist oppression against the blacks. Of course, they're outraged because it's your fault. Don't go talking about the trillions of dollars that's been pilfered off, strip mined from the economy and sent to big corporations and banks. Don't be thinking about that. Look, concentrate on these screaming blacks. It's all a distraction, folks. So don't get, it's fine to keep up with it. It's fine to understand and know what's going on, but don't get caught up in the narrative. Just look at the information, but don't lose sight of the big picture. Don't let them manipulate you. They're telling you a story. And you can watch wrestling and all that and understand that the outcome is scripted. It's a predetermined outcome. Who's going to win? That chair shot was not a surprise for anybody but you, the audience. Everybody else involved, from the guy that got chair shotted to the guy running out on stage to the announcer, knew that was coming. It's like that. Understand that this is all scripted. And it's all serving as a distraction. We're going to get into our Christian-specific segment. And it's going to be kind of a continuation of this discussion. But we're going to get more into what it means for you as a Christian believer. What do you need to do? What kind of attitude do you need to have in all of this? And again, whether you're a Christian believer or not, you're welcome to keep staying around for this segment. You're welcome into the pews here at the Church of the Lampshade. We're a very welcoming bunch, this congregation. So get on in here, one way or the other. Get on in here, fill those pews. It's time for our Christian-specific segment here. It's time for this week's sermon in the Church of the Lampshade. So as hopefully you're settled in, yes, I had to go get me a fresh cup of coffee. We're going to hit some scripture this week, and we're, like I said, this is going to be kind of a continuation of what we are discussing, because we are looking at societal collapse, and more so as a Christian believer. I believe that in what we are seeing, even through these actions of these wicked evildoers, we are seeing judgment. We are going to see God. We are seeing God's judgment carried out on the land. America's arrogance has paraded around long enough. And I believe that the cup of God's wrath is runneth over, as it says. But as we see these things coming out, it's important. What does this mean for us? How do we view these things as believers? How do we live our day-to-day lives? And that's kind of, you know, where we're going to go with it as we get into this. And like I said, I've got several passages of scripture I think we'll walk through and kind of think and contemplate about these things from our perspective as believers. One of the things, well, let's go ahead. Let's go ahead and jump into our first, before we do that, let's get into our first passage of scripture. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's do verses 14 through 18, which will basically take us to the end of chapter 6. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You're walking temple of God. God doesn't just live in a building and we put this thing in there and then yeah, there we go. We got God contained. He's in this nice little structure we made with our hands for him. You are a walking temple of God. Walking through the storm. Walking through this world in which the devil has been trapped. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. This is biggie for you, folks. Wherefore, let's hit it again because it's important. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Come out from among them. Do not, I mean, it's not saying you can leave the world. You're stuck in here. You're stuck in the clown car along with the unbelievers. You're stuck on this ride just like everybody else. So he's not talking about literally leaving, but come out from among them. Don't be concerned with the things they are concerned about. Don't be caught up in this worldview. Don't be a social signaler. Don't be chasing after the things that the world says to chase after. Simply look around at what this world is telling you is important. And do the opposite. That's a quickie version. Do the opposite. Do not be yoked unequally with unbelievers. Do not be shackled to what the world is shackled to. The world is obsessed with the now. The world is obsessed with this is the only life you're going to get. So you got to fall in line. Otherwise, you have nothing. You are left with nothing. Talked about this earlier. You have a bigger perspective. Come out from among them. You are separate. You are a walking temple of God. You're not like this world. You want to be as one of my favorite, as y'all well know, regular listeners know, one of my favorite parables from the Bible is that of the wheat and the tares, the wheat and the weeds. And you've got these weeds mixed in with the weed. And God says, well, we'll wait until the harvest time, because if I have y'all go out there and start pulling up weeds, you may accidentally pull up some of the wheat with it, and the wheat will be destroyed as well. I don't want to lose any of the wheat, so we'll wait till harvest time, and when we cut it down, we'll go ahead and then we'll separate the weeds from the grain, which is useless, from that which I have planted and intend to harvest. With that in mind, wouldn't you want to stand out as wheat as much as possible? You're limited on what you can do in this world. You know, you're not single-handedly going to change the world. You want to do what you can. And in doing so, you want to stand out as wheat. You don't want to be, if you just imagine that wheat field with the wheat and the weeds mixed in, but there's patches. If you've ever seen weeds growing up in a grain field, I mean, there's patches. It's not like it's even. And there's areas that it's just like, it looks more like solid wheat. And then there's areas where it's just like the big ass crop of sunflowers grew up in the big middle of it. You don't want to be in the middle of the sunflowers. You want to be out here in as much of a wheat area as you possibly can. You want to stand out. Now is the time to be repenting. And by repenting, we know we mean action. You want to be actively trying to shed those things in your life that are sin. You want to be trying to live as much of a righteous life as you can. You want to be as close to the truth as you can be. You want your heart set on these truthful things as much as you can. You want to be wheat. Don't want to be in there blending in. If you're in there blending in with the sunflowers, then you're not looking like wheat. The harvest is nigh. We're at a time of judgment. I'm not saying Jesus is coming tomorrow and he's going to judge all of this. But this is a judgment that is happening. And the more, I'm not saying you won't get any unpleasant times because Jesus, not what I'm saying. But I'm saying it will be better for you to look as much like wheat as you possibly can than to be over here blending in with the sunflowers. If you're in here partaking and look just like the damn weeds, Things will go worse for you as we go through this time of judgment against this land. If you try to be as much wheat as you can, come out from among them. Don't be over here trying to blend in. Don't be over here trying to look just like all of the weeds, because that's what's popular. Now is the time. Now is the time to come out from among them. Let's keep on going here. We're going to hit our next scripture, and we're going to get to the main scripture, I think, that I want to get to this week. And our next piece of scripture just kind of, once again, just re-highlights that. Book of Revelation, chapter 14, verses 15 through 16. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, "Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now, in those days, yo, now we have big machines, you know, maybe we just go through the fields and it cuts everything down. And we have machines to do this. At that time, though, they didn't have those things. So they use an agricultural illustration here. I mean, people literally had to go out there with blades and cut the stuff down. And then you had to sort it. Everything was done by hand. It was very labor intensive. And we're not used to that now. But it was an agricultural centered, very much an agrarian society back then. So that you see all through the scripture, you see these agrarian illustrations because that's what the people were familiar with. Well, we have big machines now, so it's hard to grasp that context. But in those days, the man had to go out with blades, literally, and cut this stuff down. And, oh, there's some weeds, and you had to sort it out. So they went through. Now, if you were one of these guys, and your job was to go out and harvest the field, and you're looking across this field, and you can look across here and see that there's some areas, there's some areas that are thicker in grain, and some areas are going to be more labor intensive. There's weeds mixed in. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm going to be kind of trying to ease my way over over here to those grain areas, get the good stuff. As we look at this time of judgment, and again, this little piece of scripture, I just wanted to highlight once again that you want to be standing out as grain. Now, I was saying that things will go hunky-dory for you if you do so, but this is, as a Christian believer, now is the time to be standing out from the world. Don't be yoked with the world. Don't be blending in with the weeds. It's tempting. You catch less flack if you blend in with the weeds. But you, now, the scripture is informing us, now is the time to come out. Now is the time you need to be standing out with the wheat. There's more pressure than ever, folks. There's more pressure than ever for you to blend in. Blend in with the world. Be a good thinker. They tell you, turn on the talking box. They will tell you. The electronic rabbi will tell you, this is what good thinkers think. This is what the good people say. You don't want to be a bad person. You don't want to speak unpleasant truths. Don't be one of those. Won't go well. The weeds will choke you out. But you're a temple of God. You are focused on the things of the Lord. So, of course, you're going to stand out. You should be standing out. I saw somebody post something on Gab Schwitz the other day, the concentration camp of social media. And it was something along the lines of, you know, we have to pray the love of Jesus will end the race. It was just social signaling. I thought, what person of the world is the world going to look at a post about Jesus can cure the racism and the racism? Just fall right in line with the narrative and abandon the truth. We're going to catch flack from this world. And yet this person posted this basically with the feel that they would get lots of likes. This would be an acceptable thing. And maybe they did. I don't know. But a post like this, these things are an appeal to the world. Jesus warned us that you can't serve two masters. If you know that this world is fallen and you know that Satan is a walking this earth, is locked in here with us, you are going to stand in opposition to the world. That's just the way it is. It's an unpleasant reality. And of course you hate it, but that's the way it is. It's a tough road to hoe. I pointed out when I saw this, I'm like, you know, Jesus warned you, you know, basically one of the signs you get of how close you are to trying to be Christ-like. You know, because we do, we try to be Christ-like as Christian believers. You try to be, you reflect Jesus. Again, referencing our earlier scripture, you are a temple of God. You're a walking, talking temple of God. And this is your little miniature temple of God walking around on this earth. Now, the more you are closer to being that, the more you're going to be seeing, the more you're going to be treated as Christ was treated when he walked this earth. Well, how did that work out? You know, if you're only around, you know, saying things and dressing it up as Christianity and an appeal to be liked by the world, then you're doing it wrong. I mean, if you're seeking truth, Jesus was agitating all the time. That's why, you know, I mean, we get painted this, as somebody said one time, hippie Jesus. You know, I mean, we get this hippie Jesus version, but Jesus went around stirring things up all the time. He was always confrontational, and the world was always mad at him. Those in power were always mad at him, seeking a way to take his life, shut him up, and go around saying things, social signaling that would be popular. It's just the opposite. And thus it is for you. Thus it is for us as believers, as walking little temples of God. You're going to inevitably, the more of the things you do that Jesus did, you're going to get more of the same reaction. It just falls in line. If you're doing the things, if you're being, the more Christ-like you are, here's a better way to put it. The more Christ-like you are, the more you're going to get treated like Christ was treated by this world. If the world's running around and praising you and patting you on the back, then that's not what they did with Jesus. You're doing it wrong. If you're catching flack, if you're being persecuted, if you're being told to shut up, if you're being called an evil thinker, if you're being accused of ulterior motivations, if you're being falsely accused, if you're being slandered, then that's what they did to Jesus. It's a good sign. It's a good sign. It's discouraging. You can't help but to be discouraged because it's not a pleasant thing. But it is encouraging in the sense that, you know, it is a sign that you're coming out. There's a sign that you've come out from them. You're standing out from the weeds. You're standing out from the world. It's one of the things just to me. It sickens me. It sickens me when you see people dressing Christianity up as though it just falls right in line with today's good think, with today's narrative. It is. Just give me some likes. Let me say something that people want to hear. Let me say some things that the world will pat me on the back for, and I'll claim that that makes me like Jesus, because Jesus was all about love. He wasn't confrontational. He didn't make people hate him. They just executed him by, I don't know, for no reason. He hung himself up on the cross. That's what it is. Where do they get this stuff? Where do they get this attitude? Okay, let's get into our final book, our final verse of scripture. We're going to do Amos chapter 5. I've got jotted down here verses 12 through 24, so we'll go with that. Now, Amos was prophesying against a different, you know, about a different judgment at a different time. I'm not saying when he's talking here, he's literally talking about what you are seeing. But a judgment is judgment, and there will be reflections. Like the old saying, you know, history may not repeat itself, but it does tend to rhyme. It's a very truthful saying. And when you see God's judgment played out, no matter what time in history it is, there are going to be similarities, and there are going to be things you can learn from. I think that's one of the things that's really important about the Old Testament that people just really miss out on. And they get hung up on some verse of scripture, and does this mean this group of people, and does this mean that God is this and that? And they don't understand the importance of the historical context, because things rhyme. God's judgment against a nation back then You know, there's going to be similarities to God's judgment against a nation now. And so you can take these words from a prophet back then, and there are going to be things that ring true now for you as we go through this time of judgment. This nation is being judged. The West is being judged now. They demanded it, and now it is here. You may say, well, it just looks like the wicked getting their way. Well, yeah, but this is a part of it. No, that does not mean you just give up, surrender, and say, well, it's all God's will anyway. How many times have I said that, you know, sometimes God's judgment comes down and you're getting a huge dose of what you've demanded that you want as a society, not you personally, but as a society, what you've demanded that you want. How many truth tellers have been silenced over the years in this country, in this world, that warned, keep down this path, this is what's going to happen. They're bad thinkers. The slick talkers, the agitators, the liars, they have been elevated to sainthood status. The truth tellers relegated or dismissed or demonized. Okay, now let's, said we were going to read this. Amos 5, 12 through 24. And again, keeping in mind that he's not literally talking about this judgment this time. This was a different judgment that was coming against a different nation. But it is, there is going to be a reflection of reality today because, again, it is God's judgment on the land. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just. They take a bribe. And they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. What? You want a formula for God's judgment for your nation being torn apart? Here you go. Your manifold transgressions, your mighty sins, they afflict the just. They take a bribe. Oof. This is not a bribe. We just pretend that people go into politics in this great democracy system and somehow after 20 years, they retire millionaires on a salary that's, what, a couple hundred grand at the most a year? Coincidence. They're not taking bribes. They're doing speaking engagements. We're not deceived. You shouldn't be deceived. They're taking bribes. They dress it up. But it isn't any different than in the backwater country that everybody looks down on where you hand money directly to them in a sack and you get what you want. It's the same thing. They just sugarcoat it now. They turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. Now, one of the things I think the blacks miss out on is, you know, they talk about how the justice system is unfair. And the justice system, we are, of course, now we're living in basically a completely post-legal society. But if you get caught up in the so-called justice system in this country, it's not about race. It's, as far as an advantage or a disadvantage, it's not about race. It's about poor or if you got money. If you got money, you're very unlikely to do any kind of real time, if any. If you're poor, you're going to get ground up and spit out by the system. Turn the poor away. The poor. There's no justice. They put these TV shows, these propaganda TV shows out there where they portray like these prosecutors that just trying to get to the truth. No, they're not. They're trying to get to a high conviction rate so they can move to a higher position. I'll run for district attorney. Who knows? Maybe from then mayor, governor, maybe even president someday. It's all they think about. They do not care about justice. Therefore, the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. Don't go plundering off into a evil situation. Only a fool does that. You know, you're not proving anything by purposely jumping off into a bad situation. I'm not saying that there's not a time to make a stand. That's not what I'm saying, but be prudent. The prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you, as ye have spoken. One of the things I'm really thinking about a lot here lately is being in tune, is actually really understanding what God is doing. Hopefully you are too. But understanding the things of the spiritual realm. And the more in tune we get with that, the more we understand, the more we understand what's happening and we understand what God is doing. I haven't worked all the way through this. As I come to a greater, if God blesses me with a greater understanding of it, I will seek to share it with you. But here's some good idea here. Seek good and not evil. Now, just earlier he was saying the prudent shall keep silence. But he's not saying don't do anything. Saying be prudent, seek good and not evil. You're going to stand out from the world. This goes back to what we said. Come out from among them. Seek good, not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you. And ye shall have, as ye have spoken. The more in tune with God you are, the more God is going to be with you. If you're over here just acting like the weeds, you're not going to have a clue of what God is doing. You're not going to have any understanding of what any of this means because you're not in tune with God. You're tuned into the world. It's like another radio station, like an old AM radio station. We had them radios. You turn the dial. You're just trying to get tuned into that God station. But if you're over here on the other side of the band tuned into the world, of course, you're not going to know what's being said. You're not tuned in. You got to understand. You got to seek good, not evil. Try to be as tuned into God as you can. The Lord will, more so you are, the more the Lord will be with you. It's not that he's abandoning you. It's just you're not tuned into him. You're off doing something that he has no, he's like, what are you doing? And you're like, I'm doing this for Jesus. And Jesus is over here like, look at that fool. What is that? Yeah, I'm over here doing this and you're on the other side over there doing, I don't know what you're doing. I'm over here carrying this out and instead over here doing what you're supposed to be doing, you're over here tuned in with the world. Continuing on with verse 15, hate the evil. Hate what? I thought we're not supposed to hate anything. I thought hippie Jesus said we're just supposed to love everybody. Jeez. Hate the evil and love the good and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. I don't pray for this country. I don't want to quote unquote save America, but I do pray for y'all. I pray for the remnant. I pray for the believers. There may be too grand to pray for all of those remnant that are left who truly seek the truth, who truly seek God. But I definitely pray for the congregation, those of you who seek the Lord's truth. I do. I'm bragging. I'm not looking for a pat on the back. I'm doing what I can. And as we all are, I hopefully we all are. But will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. We want God to be gracious to us because we're in this time. We're caught up in this time and he's laying out a blueprint for you. If you are a remnant, this is what you need to be doing. And hopefully God will maybe be gracious to you, cut you some slack as he's judging, as he's burning this thing down. Because he's had enough of it. Hate the evil. Love the good. Establish judgment in the gate. Speak up for truth. Stand up for judgment. You don't have authority to judge, but use your good judgment and speak the truth. It may be that the Lord of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. He's not promising you. The prophet's not telling you that'll definitely happen, but it's possible. As a remnant, what? If you stand out, if you come out from among them, maybe God will have mercy on you. Let's continue on. Therefore, the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord saith thus, wailing shall be in the streets, and they shall say in the highways, alas, alas, and they shall call the husbandmen to mourning, and such as are skillful of lamentation to wailing. And in the vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. This one really sticks out to me. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. I made a statement the other day, and I said something, you know, like, oh man, as much of a bummer as it is with the whole societal collapsing, and somebody said, well, why would you be bummed about this? This is what we want. We want this system to collapse, but it's not going to be a pleasant thing. There's no guarantees that things are going to be better on the other side. This isn't going to be a pleasant transition. God's judgment is upon the land, and it is not going to be fun. The Lord is walking through here. The judgment is upon this land. It's not going to be fun for any of us. I think as we see these things collapsing, the society collapsing around us, this becomes more clear than ever. But this too serves a purpose for the believer, because your faith is being tried. Are you really going to stick with it? It's easy to say, oh, well, I believe in the Lord and everything. When you have this mindset that all the shitty stuff as you watch this society, this country being judged, that you're somehow going to be exempt from the unpleasant experience. Like you're going to be on the sidelines. Well, you want to come out. You want to separate yourself as much as you can so you're not taking as many hits, as it were, as the rest of the world is, perhaps. But understand that the day of the Lord is darkness, is not light. It's not going to be fun. It's going to be like watching a movie where everything unpleasant happens to other people. It's not going to be a fun time. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light? Even very dark and no brightness in it. I despise your feast. There's that hate word again. I didn't think God was supposed to be capable of hate. I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. But let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. As we see these things happening, expect to hear a lot of modern quote-unquote Christian churches talking a lot of talk about praying to God for this unity. Praying to God. I saw a news story, and it was a prayer meeting. It looked about, yeah, a public prayer gathering. And it was about what you would expect. Jesus can heal this nation. Jesus is going to bring us all together. It's going to make it all go away. This is the power of prayer. Yes, prayer is powerful. But this is the time of judgment. Those who seek pats on the back from this world, who have not come out from among them. It says right here, it's not going to hear it. I mean, don't get hung up on burnt offerings and stuff. Again, this is just, you're looking for the rhyme. You're not looking for a word-for-word repeat. That's not the way it works. But you see the rhyme. Not hear your prayers. I'm not going to hear your songs. I'm not going to hear your wailing, because you're in this world. You want to be as separate from this world as you can, that perhaps God will have mercy on the remnant. As for the rest of them, because this is the remnant that's separate. Then you get to the establishment. Then you get to the modern cut church, which is what has now defined this Christianity in this world. And God says, I'm not going to hear your prayers. I'm not going to hear your wailing. I'm not going to hear your appeals for unity and to heal this nation, for which I am bringing judgment against. Pray all you want for healing for this country. How is that in tune with God? If you realize that God is bringing about judgment, and this society is being torn apart as a part of God's judgment, why would you pray that he stop? When you're in tune with God, it's like, okay, well, this is what God's doing. So what Jesus say? You pray that his will be done on earth, in heaven. Not what I want. It's fine to pray for the remnant. It's fine to pray that God will somehow bring you through this and watch over your family and your loved ones, your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But understand what God is doing and submit to that. Because as these people are going about praying that God's going to do something that obviously he's not going to hear any of that. Let them wail, let them sing, let them jump around, let them holler, whatever. But he's not going to hear it. It says right here, again, this is a reflection. People do the same things then. Human nature doesn't really change. People do the same things. So as we wrap up, time and again, we're told in the scripture, come out from among them. What do you do? What does this mean for you? You're not going to stave off God's judgment against this land, but you come out, you stand out, you come out here, be as much a part of the wheat and not a part of the weeds. Doesn't mean that you have to be going around doing some great thing. Standing out in this wicked and fallen world is easier than you think. At the same time, it's very difficult. When people are chasing after the latest thing, the latest approval, the latest drug, the latest fad, the latest lie, you stand in truth. How much is a woman to stand out in this wicked society who doesn't try to just, get attention by slutting it up on some social media platform, on some video platform, but instead stands as a righteous woman who tries to hold on to her dignity instead of chasing around acting like all these other thoughts. To stand out from the world just by being upright. Just by saying, hey, I have some moral decency. A man who stands in truth and doesn't just fall into the lie and go lockstep with the lie like everybody else is doing is not hard. You don't have to go around, poking anthills, slapping wasp nests with a stick, folks. Stand up for truth. Just stick with truth. So you're going to stand out from this world. If you were walking in truth, you're going to stand. You are going to come out from among them by default, because this world is based on lies. It just thrives. It's fueled by lies. I'm looking at the time. We're going to have to wrap up. I sit here and go on and on. This happens time and again. It happens every week, and one thought leads to another thought. And it's like, oh, wow. And I could just keep going and going on this. Then we'd have a 6-hour show and I still wouldn't be done. I just finally, my mind would go blank, I suppose. But we're going to, no doubt, continue discussing these sorts of things as we move forward, because we're going to walk in truth. But as we do wrap up, once again, it's not a big monumental thing to come out to separate yourself from this world. All you have to do is walk in judgment. Judge what's right, what's wrong. The truth is the truth. So it's not this isn't a difficult thing. Try to walk in righteousness. Like I say, a woman, for instance, who doesn't just run around attention seeking on social media and acting like all the rest of them. You were by default going to stand up, stand out, separate from this world, and you'll catch flack for it. Men or women, either one, if you have any sort of morality at this point in this fallen world, you are going to stand out in that. You are coming out from among them. We are told that judgment begins with the so-called people of God. And you see it here in the book of Amos. He talks about the establishment religion and they're all wailing and praying. And he says, God ain't hearing none of that. And God isn't going to hear the modern cuck church. But he says, as for you, as for the remnant, seek the Lord, that he might have mercy on the remnant. Because the establishment, they're done. God ain't hearing none of that. They're swept up with all the rest of them. But see, you are separate. You are a remnant. You have come out from among them. We'll wrap up on that note. One final thank you again for those financially supporting the show. And that information's at the bottom of the page. Don't be shy. Pay those tithes. We'll wrap it up on that note. And we'll look forward to continuing a more thought-filled discussion, more inspirational messages next week right here on Radio Albion for the Church of the Lampshade Show.